Please be seated and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6 as we pick up where we left off last week. 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, one of the great historical books. And events that took place just a little over 1,000 years before the time of Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 6, let us hear God's word. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there was never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in a box at its side the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence." The men did so and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to their right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The ark came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there. And they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. 1 for Ashdod, 1 for Gaza, 1 for Ashkelon, 1 for Gath, 1 for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone besides which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And just those first 2 verses of chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill And they consecrated his son, Eleazar, to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented before the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, it's fair to say that life is filled with some very important questions, right? Think of some of the most important questions one might ask throughout his life. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you hope to study? What do you want to achieve in life? What am I really living for? Where do I hope to be in 5 years? Now, these are some of the soul-searching, important questions that we think of as we go through life, but there is no question that a human being can ask that is more important than this. How can I, a sinner, be made right with a God who is holy? And that really is the central question that the whole Bible is concerned with. The Bible as a whole is not concerned with the question, how can I be happy? Or how can I have a better life? Or how can I be a better person? Or how can I change the world? Those are important questions too, but none of those are the central questions of the Bible. The central question with which the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is concerned is really this. How can I be made right with God? How can I be sure that I will make it to heaven? Because God is holy, and I am not. That's really the central question. And that question comes out here in this scene from redemptive history here in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And it's interesting because it comes out both from the Philistines and from the Israelites, at least those Israelites who lived in Beth Shemesh. Verse 4, the Philistines ask, notice, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to God? Now notice that. That's worth underlining. In other words, how can we escape the wrath of God? And then further down in verse 20, the Israelites of Beth Shemesh ask what is more a rhetorical question, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? In other words, how can we be accepted by God? Those are the two questions that are being asked here in this chapter. How can I escape the wrath of God, and how can I be accepted by God? And they're the great questions, really, that every human being must wrestle with. Every single person that we work with, that we know, that we are friends with in social media, that we are pumping gas next to at the gas station, every single person ultimately must wrestle with those questions. How am I going to be made right with God? What do I need to offer to Him so that He will accept me? These are the questions that are coming out in this chapter. And this chapter reveals a God who is holy and who makes sinners uncomfortable. But they're the great questions that the Bible asks and, thankfully, that the Bible answers. And so let's consider these two questions today in the context in which they come. The first, really, how can we escape the wrath of God? Now, remember the scene here. What's going on? A couple chapters back, you remember that Israel tried to make Yahweh their mascot. They were living for a long time in idolatry. These are the dark days of the judges when there is no king. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. It's anarchy, mayhem, spiritual abandonment. And they take out the ark, bring it into the battle because they had lost thousands of their men. And they go back thinking, well, now surely we'll have the victory. And they lose tens of thousands of men. And the ark is captured. And the glory of the Lord departs Israel. And it departed for some 20 years. Shiloh was abandoned by the presence of the Lord. And then what we find is the ark then going over to the Philistines in the next chapter. And we heard about that interesting scene, how the Philistines took the ark as a trophy, as they would often do in the ancient world. When you captured someone's gods, it meant that you captured or conquered those people, and they take the ark and they put it into the temple of Dagon, the fish god, the grain god. And remember what happened there? Dagon fell down prostrate the next day, and they put their god back up. And then the next day, he falls down, his head came off, his hands came off, decapitated, palms were removed, their god had been destroyed. And so they say, we need to get rid of this god. And soon, their people begin to get sick. Tumors break out. Mice ravage the land. Scholars think maybe it's the bubonic plague that God caused to strike the Philistine cities. And so they remove the Ark of the Covenant from Ashdod, saying, forget it. We don't want to try to tap into its powers. We're not going to try to use this god. It's too powerful. And they take it over to Gath, one of their other Philistine cities, the city of Goliath. And same thing happens there. People get sick. People begin to die. They say, let's get rid of it. Take it to Ekron. People of Ekron come out and say, no, 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 not here. And they got a problem. And so for 7 months, this goes on. And the Philistines began to realize that they had offended a God who was living and who was holy. A holy God. They were suddenly awakened in this passage to the holiness of God. And my friends, one of the most important things that can ever happen to any human is that he be awakened to the holiness of God. One of our great problems is that we fail to appreciate or to take seriously the holiness of God. What is the holiness of God? If someone asked you to define it this week, what would you say? What is the holiness of God? Because he's proclaimed as holy from beginning to end. If God is anything, he is holy. Holy comes from a Hebrew word that simply means cut or set apart. Like if you're cutting some vegetables, you're cutting off the end and you set the ends apart, right? That's what holiness is. Well, how is God set apart? He is set apart in two ways. He is set apart in his being, and he is set apart in his nature. Or we say in theology, he is set apart ontologically. In other words, he is creator, and we are creatures. We are not like God. He is other. And he is set apart ethically. He is pure and has no evil at all. We, on the other hand, are impure and are sinners. The Bible tells us how God is absolutely distinct and set apart from all sin, from every immoral impurity. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is unrelenting, He is unremitting, He is uncompromising when it comes to every form of evil. He does not grade on a curve. He cannot, by His nature, grade on a curve. He does not think any sin is okay. It's all opposed to Him. That's what His holiness is. Habakkuk 1:13 says that God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. He is so other than us that He is really a stranger to us in His holiness. Not a friend. See, we tend to think of God as, well, He's this benevolent, cosmic grandpa who dotes on His kids, and yeah, sometimes when they act up, He says, well, you know, but He winks, and it's all okay, because after all, He just loves us so much. Or He's this force that we tap into that gives us the kind of therapy that we need. That, you know, He's not too involved in your life, and He's not meddling in your affairs like His church does. But He's just there to tap into when you need Him and pull Him out when you want Him and put Him back when you don't. All of the surveys say that that's how the majority of Americans think of God. As this sort of divine therapist who exists to help us when we want. And the understanding of God's holiness is totally absent. What has happened? Well, some of it's because hymns, like we sang, psalms, aren't what's being sung in many churches. And you realize that we get much of our theology from what we sing. We sing it into our hearts. We need to be very careful about what we sing. You know, in our culture, it's all about how you say something, not what you say. Right? That's how it is in our culture. It's always in how you say something, not what you say. God is concerned, first of all, primarily with what is said. And how it is said is something secondary. And we need to think about that too, and what the things that we sing, and are we singing about what God has revealed? His holiness. Are we awakened to His holiness? His holiness is one of the reasons why God is to be worshipped. Exodus 15, in the Song of Moses, Moses said, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" But His holiness is also one of the reasons why God is to be feared. A holy God cannot accept unholy people. And He hates everything that is unholy. Proverbs 15, verse 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord." And as we were reminded, if we were doing the Bible reading plan, we'd read through the flood episode. And what happened there? God just wiped out the earth because the intents and imaginations of man's heart were evil. And God is holy. And we need to remember that. Our inclination, particularly in our modern day, is that we don't want a holy God. We want a nice God. We want a God who exists for us, whom we can use. We want a God who is not too judgmental, a God who is tolerant of our sin, someone who will do what we want. But that's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God who lives. That is not the God who is real. The God who exists, He doesn't exist for us, we exist for Him. And He is perfectly and utterly holy. And whenever humans are awakened to the holiness of God, the response is awe. The response is to fall down. Think of what happened with Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. What did he do? As he saw the seraphim calling out one to the other, these awesome creatures, these beings not made by CG or claymation, but real living creatures calling out one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." What was Isaiah's response? It wasn't flippant. It wasn't lighthearted. He didn't shrug and say, "What else is on?" He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Philistines got a little glimpse of that same holiness. A little glimpse. We all need a glimpse of that holiness. If we don't, we end up worshiping a different God. You always need to remember that. God is a little bit scary. God is a little bit scary. Actually, not a little bit. Now, He's not only scary, and He's not only holy. He's other things, but He never stops being holy. Philistines got a glimpse of that day. They met this stranger in His holiness, and it was terrifying. And so what do? Well, they do one of the most common things that people do when suddenly they're shaken. They get religious. They go to their priests and their diviners, and they say, "Okay, what do we need to do? We got to placate this God." Isn't that what often happens when we're shaken? Suddenly we're praying again. Remember after 9/11 in 2001, churches were packed for weeks. all over America. And, you know, after things started settling down a little bit, then, you know, they started weeding out and going away. But that's what happens to us because we're creatures that are meant to worship God. And suddenly we've been awakened just a teeny bit to His presence, to His holiness, to our weakness, to His otherness. And we're crying out for someone, something that is other than us. The Philistines, they ask, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it in its place." They're terrified. And it's interesting how the priests and the diviners, they show some fear of the Lord, don't they? In verse 3, look, if you send it away, don't send it away empty. By all means, return him a guilt offering. They aren't taking this lightly. And the response of the people is one of those million-dollar questions. Verse 4, what is the guilt offering that we shall return to him? In other words, how can we appease this holy God? How can we propitiate, that is, turn his wrath away? How can we get it away from us? Because he's aimed at us right now. We are dying. We have bubonic plague. There are mice ravaging the land. And we need help. What do we do? And so they try to offer an offering. They know that they are being punished severely. They know it is costly what's happening to them. And so they want some kind of a costly offering. They say, well, you have tumors and there are mice. So take your gold and let's make golden tumors and mice. And let's send it with the ark of the Lord. They didn't say, bring out your leftovers. Bring that thing that your kids don't play with anymore. Or that old thing, they said, bring your best, because we need to placate this God. And isn't that what we do? You know, when we are terrified, what man does is when he's awakened to the fact that God is holy and that we are sinful, well, we immediately begin to think, what do I need to do to get right? And oftentimes what we do is we try to offer an offering. And that offering can be in lots of different forms. It may be in the form of, well, I will dedicate more time to the Lord. I will try harder to be righteous in His sight. I will give more. I will do this or I'll do that so that He will turn His wrath away from me. And we often come up with our own ideas. Notice that the Philistines, they didn't consult the Israelites. If they had any sense at all, they would have gone to one of these Israelite priests and say, what do we do? How do we turn away the wrath of your God? But they don't do that. The priest would have said, bring to the Lord as his recompense a ram without blemish, the finest of the flock, Leviticus 5, were sacrifices that God had ordained to at least symbolically appease his wrath. It ultimately pointed to the one sacrifice that he himself would provide. But they didn't do that. Instead of going to what God had revealed and saying, how should we properly worship you? They came up with their own ideas. Golden mice. Golden tumors. And sometimes that's what we do. We try to offer our own golden tumors and golden mice of different sorts. Something that we think is costly, that, well, this will really please God if I do this, and it will turn His judgment away from me. That was the idea. But the Philistines' instinct in offering these costly materials, it was right. The estimation of the cost of forgiveness was simply too low. What they didn't understand is that sin causes an offense to God's holy justice, and thus it can't just be forgiven and cleansed by something made of gold or silver or something that we ourselves provide. It takes something greater than that. Something greater. And it's the same, really, with the question that the Israelites had asked. So notice as the scene goes on, the Philistines want to make sure that they're really being afflicted by Yahweh, and so they kind of set up the situation where, well, we will definitely know. We'll put these suckling calves, you know, and send them out, and surely they'll come back, as any calves would, If God's done this, well, then they're just going to go back to Beth Shemesh, or go that way, take the ark back. And the Lord allows it in His providence. But then as it arrives, the people, you notice what happens, verse 15 and following there, the Levites, they come out. They're the ones who are supposed to deal with the ark, and so they do what is right and try to offer offerings to the Lord according to the Mosaic law and begin taking things down, you know, those getting rid of those golden tumors and the box and all of that pagan stuff, and worship the Lord in the way that this holy God desires to be worshipped. But then notice what happened. God began to strike some of the Israelites. Why? It says, because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. I know if you're like me, a kid who grew up in the late 70s, early 80s, the first thing you think about when you see that is Raiders of the Lost Ark. And did that mean that they looked inside and their faces melted the way that happened? Harrison Ford said, "Turn away, don't look." The Hebrew does not say they looked into the ark. Okay, we can't interpret the Bible through Hollywood. The Hebrew says they looked upon the ark. They gazed at the ark. And the fact that the Raiders of the Lost Ark comes up before Numbers 4 just shows us how ridiculous we are, right? And I'll confess, I did the same thing. If we're familiar with Numbers 4, we know that there's a whole chapter on how the ark should be cared for. And nobody could look upon the ark. When they moved the ark from one place to the next, it wasn't exposed. Only the high priest and his sons were allowed to go in and cover the ark with animal skins and then bring it out of the tent. And nobody could look upon it. Just gazing upon it would cause you to die. God said, "I will kill them if they look upon it." As a teaching device, albeit a very graphic and violent one, to help us understand His holiness, His otherness. And so that's what happened. They gazed upon the ark that they had no right to gaze upon, and men began to die. And notice the question they ask. Verse 20. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? Or where shall we send it? We can't send it back to Shiloh. The glory of the Lord departed. We are not allowed to bring it back again. Who can stand before this holy God?" They just want the ark to go away. Which is another kind of response that we often have when we're awakened to the holiness of God. Either we try to bring an offering. We offer something of ourselves, something of our own devices, something that we think, surely God will be pleased with this. Or we just say, "Oh, just depart from me." Isn't that what Peter said when Jesus performed a miracle in front of him? What did he say? He fell down and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." The holiness of the Lord, when it shines upon us, yes, we are in awe, but we are also always mindful of our own sinfulness and our own evil. And so that's why they ask this question. Who is able to stand before the Lord, notice how they put it, this holy God? Who can be made acceptable to this God? We didn't get a free pass. You know, we're just trying to bring the ark back. And God strikes 70 of us dead. Who is able to stand before a holy God? And you see, the text, it tells us that we not only need the right offering to atone for our sins, but we also need righteousness. We need the kind of inherent goodness and perfection and holiness that this holy God requires. He doesn't say A minus, B plus, "Hey, you tried, you did your best." He requires perfection, not because he's a meanie, but because he's perfect, because he's truly holy. And our own righteousness is not good enough, loved ones. Our own righteousness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. Our own attempts at being right with God based on our own obedience are like filthy rags. Now, I understand, I know that many of us say, well, we know this. This is the simple doctrine of justification. But isn't it interesting how much it is still so deeply rooted in our hearts? How we try to justify ourselves on the basis of our own morality. We see someone in the news who is a scumbag in society, and we are filled, yes, with a sense of we want justice for what was done, but we also can be easily filled, especially if you read the comments sometimes in the news, of just the self-righteousness and self-justification that I am not like that guy. And we like it, don't we? We like to wheel out the bad guy so that we feel better about ourselves. I saw on the news this guy, maybe you saw him too, who shot a police officer in Anchorage, Alaska, I believe. And the reason when the police officer wasn't killed, but he was during a robbery, and the guy is getting time and he's going away as he should, but they keep showing his picture because it causes us to be filled with repulsiveness and disgust. I mean, he looks like something out of a comic book. He's got half of his face tattooed and the white of his eyeball darkened with ink, and a crown of thorns around his head. I mean, you just think, what kind of evil lurks in his heart? What kind of drugs have you done? What kind of imbalance do you have in your mind to do such a thing? Impossible to ever have a job or function as a normal human being. But the vitriol and the feelings of self-righteousness and self-justification as we compare ourselves to such a person. It's so easy, loved ones, for us to compare ourselves to someone else, forgetting all the while that God's holiness indicts us. We're all scumbags in the sight of God's holiness. We're all like the Philistine, or these men of Beth Shemesh. Our own righteousness, our own morality, our own good works, our own loving our neighbor, our own being a good citizen does not and cannot justify us in the eyes of a holy God. And when we bring them to Him, He says, get them out of my sight. Get them out of my sight. I'm no respecter of persons. That is what God says. We need to be awakened to the holiness of God again and again. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. All these plagues and the death that He causes in the Old Testament are declarations of God saying, this is what we deserve, His wrath. And when we bring our own righteousness before Him, He rejects it. He says, get it out of my sight. Boys and girls, think of it this way. The Bible says that your own good works, all the good things you do, when you bring them before God and say, look how good I am, they're like filthy rags. Now think of just the most filthy rags that you could ever wear, filthy garments. Imagine if you were outside rolling around in the mud, having a ball, and slipping and sliding, and you are a mess from head to toe, and you don't want your mom to see you, and you jump into your bed, and you pull the covers over, Would your mom say, oh, that's okay? Or imagine you jumped into your dad's new car, rolled around on the seat. They both say, get that out of my sight. What are you doing, right? And God does the same thing with us when we try to say, I'm good enough for you, God, because I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as him. And you should grade on a curve. God says, unacceptable. His holiness, loved ones, His holiness is meant to awaken us to our own condition and to the fact that this God is to be worshipped. And of course, the way that the Bible brings us good news through such a devastating and dark passage like this is the way in which it answers these questions. Because it does provide an answer. It provides an answer, doesn't it? What is the offering that we should offer? What is the guilt offering that we should bring before the Lord? Well, what does the Lord say? The Lord tells us, we heard it earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, where He says, knowing that you were ransomed, that means paid for, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. You see, it's so important to God that we have the right offering, and the reason for that is so that we will see that the right offering is ultimately Christ. It's so important to Him in the Old Testament to say, you must bring the correct offering, not so that we will always get, but so that we will see how much we fail and that we can't ransom ourselves, that only God can ransom us through the offering that He Himself provides. The God who demands this righteousness of us is the same God who provides it. And so we hear in Hebrews chapter 9 the answer to that question. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, it's passages like these that say, the measurement I must make of myself is against the holiness of God, and I don't measure up. But one person did, and that's Jesus. Jesus did. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is the only one who can stand before the Father. And by His blood that was shed for you, as your sins were laid upon Him, God makes you acceptable. By His righteousness that He earned through every day of His obedience to the law of God, that now clothes you. You are made acceptable. That's the good news. This is why we need Christ, you see. Christ's righteousness is the only thing that will make us stand before God. And it's a righteousness, as the Reformers rightly said, is a justitia aliena. An alien righteousness. It's not our own. It's not through our own offering, not through our own obedience. It's through His offering and His obedience. It is alien, and it comes to us extra nos, outside of us, and is received not through more of our offerings and more of our obedience, but through faith. Because the object of our faith, the object of our trust, is what saves us. Not how much our faith has, not how strong our faith is. Now, that may be good news for you today if you feel like your faith is weak. It's the object of your faith, Christ and His righteousness, that saves you. You know, if two people get on a plane and one person has more faith in the pilot than the other, it's not their amount of faith that gets them there. It's the pilot and the plane. And one person might have 100 times more reliance and trust in that pilot and his abilities and his competence than the other one. The other one might feel like there's a good chance we're going down. But they both arrive safely because the ability to arrive safely was not reliant upon their trust or their faith, but the object of their trust and faith. And that object of our trust and faith is Jesus Christ. And through Him, Paul says, being justified through faith by God declaring us able to stand in His presence, righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have peace with God. Not an anxiety that says, what else must I offer? Not a sense of self-justification. Let me find somebody who is more immoral than me. But peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, Paul says, we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. So if you are in Christ today, you stand in grace. You stand because of Jesus Christ. And you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And as those who stand in the grace of God, let us offer the only sacrifices that God now asks of us. Not the sacrifice of gold or silver, but a sacrifice of gratitude. As Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable response. And as Hebrews says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And we do them not to obtain something, but because we love this God who has now caused us to stand and who has caused us to escape His wrath and has made us now righteous and acceptable in His sight. And it's not until we know that we are in this Jesus, that we can truly offer these sacrifices in gratitude. It's not until we know the grace that has released us from our guilt that we can now serve this holy God in gratitude and in joy and in love. May He stir us up, loved ones, more and more to His grace, even as He awakens us to His holiness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We pray You would work it into our hearts and continue to change us. Lord, we pray that You would renew our minds. We pray, Father, that more and more we would humble ourselves before You, a holy God. And we offer ourselves, Lord, in obedience to You, out of gratitude and out of thanks. Thank You for not consuming us as we rightly deserve. Thank You for sparing us, O Lord. Thank You for getting the gospel to us, this good news about the One who is righteous and the One who offered Himself for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Loved ones,